Welcome, everyone, to T.S. Wright Speaks. And, of course, I'm your host, T.S. Wright. I'm so glad you could join us today. And you know what? Hey, we're going to do some diving in here. We're going to dive into Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Let's get started. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. It had writing on both sides and was sealed with seven seals. Okay. I mean, bam. I mean, we get it quick. I mean, it just jumps right in here in chapter 5. And as I'm looking at this, and in just the first verse, John's talking, I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. So God has a scroll. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to envision a king back in those days, and they would have something written in a scroll, and then they would hand it off. And this is what they would, it was, a lot of times it was orders that they were given that they wanted for people to do. So guess what? That's what happened. It was those orders. Those were the orders. And so as we give those orders, as those orders come through, guess what? Those orders had to be followed. So that means that scroll is saying, this is what has to be done. He has written his commands on this scroll. All right, whatever it says, it has to be done. So, and then what would happen is these kings would have their own signet, and they would have their signature seal in that signet, and it would clamp it on there, and then they would puncture it, and it would have the seal of the king. This has the seal of the king. And the thing is, what's interesting is there's a lot on this, because this scroll is not only written on one side, it's written on both sides. And I don't know why this comes to me when I think this, sharper than a double-edged sword, or he holds the double-edged sword, or he wages war with the double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. It's on both sides. So his word pierces in every direction, in every way. And even on this scroll, it's written on both sides. So God leaves no stone unturned. He does not waste one piece of the scroll. Everything is well used. It is perfectly worded. The commands are perfect, and it comes straight from him. So let's keep that in mind. So, and then this thing is sealed with not one seal, with seven seals. The seven spirits of God comes to mind on this. You know, if we just back this up just a little bit, okay? That's all we have to do. Just back this up a little bit. And we remember, guess what? If I'm not mistaken, and of course I know I'm not, we've heard this before. We've heard these things. We've heard about the seven spirits of God. All right? We've heard all this. And as we're taking that in, we have to remember that if we remember last week, Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 5, these are the seven spirits of God. See, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne burned seven torches of fire. These are the seven spirits of God. Now we have seven seals. I kind of wonder if each spirit of God put its own seal on this. Now let's go to verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. They're asking, is there anyone worthy? That's what they're doing here. Verse 3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look inside of it. So John, what does he do? Verse 4, and I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside of it. That means they're looking, they're trying to find someone, and nobody's worthy. There isn't anybody worthy to open this. So let's think about what worthy means. They got to be holy. They got to be powerful. They got to have the ability to open the seals, to break those seals. Well, no regular human being or anybody who has been a human or anybody who's ever lived on earth as a human in any way, shape, or form, or even any of the angels have the power to do that. But guess what? Here comes the hero. Here is the hero. Here is the one who is worthy. Verse 5, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed to open the scroll and its seven seals. That means he can open the scroll. He can break every seal. He has the ability to do that. He can read what's on it. Think about that. That means that's why he is the Lamb of God who has seven horns and seven eyes that represent the seven spirits of God. He is the only one, and that is coming here in just a second when we go to verse 6. All right, so verse 6, and I saw a lamb who appeared to have been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the living four living creatures, if you remember those, and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne. Not only could he break the seals and open the scroll, but he could literally touch God, not die, and take the scroll from his hand. That means he was worthy for the commands to be given to because he's the only one worthy to carry them out. No one else can carry these out. They can play a part in it if he commands them to, but they can't give the commands. They can't break the seals. None of us can do that. Only the Lamb. And who is the Lamb? Well, we know that that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know that. Just the representation of this alone tells us that. You see, if you ever had anything that you thought about Jesus, like, you know, is he really the Son of God, or was he there before, you know, before he was born of the Virgin Mary, was he already the Son of God? Did he already exist, or did that happen over a period of time? I can answer those questions. Because all I have to do is read the book of Revelation. See, this is why the book of Revelation is so important. It's not just important to teach us end time prophecy. It literally tells us, especially chapters 1 through 5, exactly who Jesus is. See, we a lot of times, we get this picture of him just as the Lamb and the Savior. That's the only piece that we want to take from that. That, can I be honest with you? That's the easy piece. Saying he's my Savior is the easy piece. Saying he's my King and my Lord, that's the hard piece. Because that means we have to obey him. We don't have a choice. We have to obey him. Remember that. Are we willing to obey him? Because if I'm reading all of this, and I am truly believing that the Word of God is the Word of God, then everything this is telling me, every piece of this coming from Revelation, especially here in chapter 5, it forces me that I have to obey him. Whether I have to white knuckle it to obey him, or I just carried away in the spirit in obedience, either way, I have to obey him. He is the King, and this proves it. And the whole book of Revelation is about how he's going to be manifested as king on earth. We already know spiritually he's king, and he already is. He just hasn't returned yet to start the process of being manifested on the earth over the rulers and basically remove all the rulers because he'll be on the earth doing the ruling. This is the process with which that is going to happen. That's what the book of Revelation is. We always think, and people want to relate it back to themselves. I said this before and I'll say it again. The book of Revelation isn't about us. It's about Jesus. And the sooner you start making it all about Jesus, the easier your life will be. People want to deal with their political issues and try to figure out all these different things. Well, what does Jesus say? That's my simple answer. What does Jesus think? What would he say about this? That's the simple answer. It is always a simple answer. And we need to, no matter what it is, politics, your sex life, your whatever part of your life you want to discuss here, you know, your money, your time, your relationships, all the things, what would Jesus say? I'll tell you exactly what he'd say. Read my word. Read my word. My word, my spirit manifested in you, will be in perfect alignment with my word. You have my word in hand. All you got to do is read it. All you got to do then is submit to the Spirit, and the two will align, and it will direct your life in the direction it needs to go. Plain and simple. We don't need all these other things. We don't need, it's not complicated. It really isn't. The Bible can be a complex, it is a complex writing in many ways. But the very premise of it and what we have to do is actually very simple to follow it. Obey. That's it. We just have to obey. Surrender and obey. That's it. There's just nothing else you need to do. So let's come back to this because we need to process that. We got to realize this is who Jesus is. All right. Now it's just being manifested. You know, he came as the Lamb to fulfill God's promises to people and all the prophetic promises so that he could take away our sin and unite us back with God. Now Jesus is getting ready to fulfill all the rest of it and make it totally complete because he is going to take this scroll and he's going to open its seals and it's going to change everything. Every piece of life as we know it will change as he does this. So we need to think about that. We live in the last stage of the church right now. When that ends, at some point, this is going to start happening. And when those seals start breaking, the earth is going to start a shaking. When the seals start breaking, the earth starts a shaking. Just remember that. So here we go. Then again, one of the elders said, "Do not weep." This is verse 5 again. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then a lamb who appeared to have been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll from the right hand of the one seated on the throne." So he's already worthy to do that. He's the only one allowed to do that. And here he goes, verse 8. "When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." See, they've been falling down for the throne and throwing their crowns down. Now they fall down before the Lamb. Now they're worshiping Jesus. "Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense." So go back to the altar of incense in the temple. That relates to this, which are the prayers of the saints. That's why you have that altar of incense inside the temple or the tabernacle when God gave that to Moses, because it's representing what's in heaven. Remember that. It represents what's in heaven. Here we go. Now it's showing it up again. So you can kind of relate the two. And again, that incense, that aroma, the aroma of worship. Okay? Think of the aroma of prayer and worship. And they sang a new song. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals? Because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You know, we've heard every tongue, tribe, and nation has to receive Jesus before he comes back. So that, here we go. We get this again. All right, so we get this again. The whole world has to be preached the gospel, and then the end will come, right? Well, here we go. This relates to that. Also relates back to Philippians chapter 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's referring to the same thing. So again, I'm going to read it. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth. I find that fascinating, because what it sounds like to me is that those of us that are saved, those of us that get to partake in all of this with Jesus, once he comes and puts the reign on the earth, there's going to be, whenever that takes hold, that we get to reign with him. That means we come back to the earth. So there's been a lot of different debate on what that is and what that'll look like, because there's a lot of symbolism in this. But if you take that literally, that means we're going to be back on the earth at some point. Those of us that know God, those of us that are saved, that bow to Christ. So that means we're going to get to reign with him again. I don't want to get too deep into that part of it, but that is a possibility. And certainly you have to take that into consideration when you hear this. So, and as we read the whole book of Revelation and we see everything manifested and how that happens, there's obviously going to be a lot of changes. You know, I think a lot of times what we think of is when we go to heaven, that we die, we just go to heaven and everybody's just sitting on the clouds with their wings and playing harps and all that. I don't think that's what's going to happen. I really don't. I've heard different theologians and stuff talk on this over the years. I really think that we're going to be back here on the earth at some point, and we're going to be ruling. And then we also can be used to other places in across the universe that God wants to create, things that he wants to do. And we're going to be a part of that. He's going to use us. And that how our obedience to him now and the things that he has us do now and us working with him now and carrying out his commands helps to solidify what that's going to look like for us, for each of us individually, and how he's going to use us. You know, the way people measure things, how they measure people now, and the way things are done is not how God's going to do it. God's going to judge this by faithfulness. He truly is. He's going to judge this by faithfulness. That's why Jesus praised faith so much. I mean, think of the bleeding woman. I mean, just, she did everything you had to do. I mean, she scratched, clawed, and did everything she could to go and just touch the hem of his cloak. I mean, you know, you have to realize that level of faithfulness. I mean, you know, think about it. Even the Roman military leader, he said he had more faith than anyone in all of Israel. And he wasn't even a Jew. See, Jesus wasn't worried about your, quote, ethnicity, you're male or female, whatever. He wasn't worried about your earthly status or any of those type of things. He wanted your faithfulness towards him. Do you truly believe him? And at the end of this picture, as I read all of this, the culminating theme, the culminating message in all of Revelation is, do you truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do? I mean, ultimately, that's what it comes down to. And that's what he's looking for. He wants people who put their faith in him completely, not just, hey, forgive me for my sins. Now let me go get dunked in the water, get my baptismal tips, get the slap on my back and the towel, and then sent on my merry way. He wants your faithfulness. He wants you to put your faith in him in all aspects of your life, in every part of your being. And you need to learn to grow into that. And that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect from day one, but you grow into that. If you're listening to our James series, I mean, ultimately, that's what James is telling you. You have to grow in your faith. And these are the things that will show up, start showing up if you have true faith. So the mark of real faith is truly trusting in who Jesus is. It's not about who we are. The world right now loves to talk about be who you are. Okay. I hear those things all the time. You know, be your authentic self, you know, work on yourself. I hear all these things all the time. And I just shake my head inside and then sometimes outside and roll my eyes. I'm like, no, you need to get rid of yourself. Jesus is pretty clear about this. I can give you passage after passage. Just said, we don't need to be ourselves. We need to be about him. We need to surrender ourselves to him and just let him do what he wants to do with us. I mean, when you come before the king and you're going to be his soldier, you're going to be his knight, you're going to be his ambassador, guess what? That means you do it what he wants. You become him. You're representing him everywhere. You just become him. You become a part of him. And that's what we have to do. We have to become more like him all the time. And we have to let the Holy Spirit transform us into that. And if we truly believe what we're reading here is true, and we understand that that faithful obedience and faith in who he is the real keys to this, then it ain't about us being our authentic selves. This is about us surrendering to Jesus and being who he is and being who he calls us to be. The only real title I need is I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's it. The rest of it just falls in line. I represent him. I'm surrendered to him, so I represent him. And he's appointed me to do what I'm doing now. That's it. What has he appointed you to do? Have you heard his voice? Are you listening to him? Are you willing to come before the throne and ask and surrender it to him and claim all of who he is and say, Lord, not only do I surrender it to you, now simply guide me into how you want me, Lord, to represent you here on earth during my appointed time while I'm here. That's it. That's our life. Because truly, it's not our lives. We belong to him. He owns every aspect of us. And I think if you read these and see who he truly is, then you realize he owns you. He owns every aspect of who you are. There is nothing in your life that he doesn't own. Not one cell in your body does he not own. Not one action, not one piece. So are you living it out in a way that he owns you? And that he has all the authority over you, and you're his ambassador, and you're doing it the way that he wants you to do it. That's a question you need to ask yourself. Because when we come before the throne one day, and we stand before him in judgment, we want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And to hear those words, we need to have grown into that. That doesn't mean we're perfect right now, but we allowed ourselves for him to grow us into that, and then we did it. And we put our faith in him and truly lived it out as he called us to. Not what we think was best, what he thinks is best. Not what we want, but what he wants. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to lay it all down for him? as I close this message, and I say this every time, now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin. Are you looking to grow? Are you looking to be able to understand what real discipleship is? Or do you have a church or a body of believers that are looking for something to help you get past just the normal Bible study to actually be able to apply the Word of God? Well, we have a book for you. It's called Embracing the Truth. Go to tswrightspeaks.com. Message me and get your copy today. Again, tswrightspeaks.com. I look forward to hearing from you, and have a blessed day.